What's the difference between a matzo and a piece of cardboard?
Matzo will never decay?
That's not a joke, it's a question. Does anybody really know? I mean, No, I tease a little bit. I love matzos. I really love all the different unleavened bread recipes that we get a chance to try out. We wound up buying a big box of five boxes of matzo yesterday. And I joked with my wife, we made a small wager that she couldn't use them all by the end of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So now she is determined that she's going to do that in some way or another. So hopefully that means lots of matzo bark, the stuff where you basically, it's just an excuse to eat, you know, caramel and sugar and chocolate on it. Although one year we were, wasn't my wife, but we were, went someplace and someone made the matzo bark there, but they used the egg and onion matzos, which I like egg and onion matzos, but not with like the caramelized sugar and chocolate on top. It was a it was a strange combination, but in any case, here we are, just a few hours, as it were, into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Hopefully, again, most of us have recovered from stuffing ourselves silly with a good meal last night. We've freshly renewed our covenant with God the Father through Jesus Christ at Passover. And so we stand at the beginning of a week-long feast, something I think, you know, we have a tendency to forget at times. We say the word feast, and of course we think of the Feast of Tabernacles, right? Because we go away and we go to some, you know, nice location, we live in a nice hotel or condo or some such thing, but this is a feast nonetheless, and sometimes we tend to overlook that. So one of my goals today is for us to think about this feast as truly a week-long feast. And we might not gather every day, we might not go to fancy restaurants all the time or do other activities, but you know, it is a feast, and there's something important that we need to do during this feast. And that, of course, is think about the unleavened bread of Jesus Christ that we are to be putting into ourselves each day. Now, obviously, this goes beyond just the next 7 days. That's something we need to do on a daily basis. But it goes beyond even just that mindset of taking in the unleavened bread of Jesus Christ or having the mind of Christ. Today, I want to look at something that we probably don't think about a lot, but it's very plainly written in Scripture. And that is being a new lump. It's the title for today's message, is Be a New Lump. And we're going to look at becoming a new lump under Jesus Christ. Let's begin where we read this statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we almost always read this during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and rightfully so. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll pick it up starting in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, he says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Now, Paul is dealing with an issue there at the church in Corinth. There is a man who is having an improper, inappropriate sexual relationship, and the congregation was tolerating it. They were tolerating it sort of in the mindset that to show how tolerant and forgiving they were. But Paul says, wait a minute, now you've got a new problem. You've become prideful that you're so tolerant, and you're just allowing sin to rampantly run through the congregation. He said, that's not good. You can't do that. He says, therefore, purge out the old leaven. And we spent a week doing this, maybe more than a week, of going through the refrigerator, sweeping, vacuuming the couch cushions, cleaning out the car, reading labels. If you're like us, you're already behind the curve on this one. We had something there at home that we had thrown away the original box, and we'd left it in the freezer to use later with some a pastry of some kind. And we looked up the ingredients, and online it looked like it had no leaven in it. But we by chance were in the store yesterday, where we had bought this particular item before, and looking through the label on the box, it shows that it does have yeast in it. So we're already sending that's at home in our freezer. So first thing we do when we get home, we'll have to go throw that away. But we spent that time purging the leaven from our homes. More importantly, we spent that time, some time purging leaven from our lives. We examined ourselves before the Passover, as we're told to do, and considered our ways, things that we needed to improve upon, things we needed to shed from our lives, perhaps looking in some areas where we've grown as well. That's important to do as well as we go through that time of self-exam. But it says here, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. It's an interesting phrase here. Be a new lump. I'm not sure how I feel about being called a lump. That's not exactly a flattering term. Why couldn't Paul said be a new piece of unleavened bread? Be a pristine, unbroken matzo. Something along that lines. It's not a very flattering term. But nevertheless, it is the term he uses. And he tells us to be a new one. So what does that mean? What does that mean? How do we do that? You know, if we were working with an actual piece of dough here and it had some leaven in it, well, we'd throw it away, right? We'd get some more flour, more water, mix it together, and we'd start with a new lump. But how do we do that with us? Let's start by looking at this word lump. It's kind of a curious word. It's curious in the fact that it's only mentioned, this specific word, a total of 5 times in the Bible. We just read 2 of them. They are exclusively used by the Apostle Paul, interestingly enough. The Greek word is phurama, P-H-U-R-A-M-A. It's always translated as lump, mostly as in a lump of dough, but also used once as clay. But any way you use it, it's not a flattering term. It's not like being told to stand fast in the faith or be strong of good courage or have a spirit of love, peace, and of a sound mind. Instead, we're told, be a lump. So why does Paul say that? Why does Paul use that word? Well, in order to be what God wants us to be, we have to start all over with who and what we are. We can't just tweak ourselves. We can't just give ourselves a little tune-up. As you know, I work as an editor. In addition to being a pastor, I work as an editor. Worked for several years as editor of Compass Check, the church's teen magazine, and recently began the transition in the role of editing Beyond Today magazine. Now, when I receive an article in, my hope, my desire is that the article is in pretty good shape. Maybe we need to work on a little bit grammar, maybe rearrange a sentence or two, do some proofreading. We go through the review process, and boom, it's ready for print. All right, that's the hope, and that's the desire. But sometimes I get an article in that is just not even close. It's not even remotely ready. It doesn't flow well. It doesn't make sense. Maybe some things about it are inaccurate. And I have to go back to the author and I say, hey, you know, if we're going to use this, you're going to have to rewrite it completely. You're going to have to start from scratch. Now, that's not a pleasant thing to hear from someone. I've had my share of articles that I've submitted that I've gotten the note back and said, this is no good. And that's not easy to share. You know, it's worked. I worked hard on this. This is my baby. You just called it ugly. You know? And that's not an easy thing to do. But sometimes that's what needs to be done. And that's what Paul is saying here. What we have to do, tweaking the old you isn't good enough. We don't need just to clean up this little part here, that little part over there. Now, Paul said we need to be a new lump. We need to start all over. Now, this is a consistent message, really, throughout the Bible. Go over to Colossians chapter 3, for example. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 and verse 1 says, if then you were raised with Christ. Now, we often don't like to use the word rise or raise during this time of year because we think about bread rising, but this is a different type. This is talking about resurrected. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. You were raised with Christ. You were baptized. You were put under that water, symbolic of a grave, right? And you came back up out of that water, rising from the dead, just as Jesus Christ did. Verse 3, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You know, the old Dan was dead and gone. He couldn't be worked over, modified, tweaked, fixed a little bit. Because of that, because it was more than just a fix, we do have new life. We do have new life through Jesus Christ. Now again, one of the key themes during the Feast of Unleavened Bread isn't just not eating leaven, right? It's putting that unleavened bread in us. Sure, there's much to be learned from doing it in a physical sense, but it's symbolic of Jesus Christ being in us. Jesus Christ being in us symbolizes how our life is sustained through him. Verse 5 says, therefore, put to death your old members which are on earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire. He goes through all these things, you know. But notice the contrast. He says, put to death. He doesn't just say, wash up, try to heal, or make better. He puts a real contrast. Put to death all these things. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked, once you lived in them. Again, there's not room to say, well, I once walked in that, and now I only occasionally stroll in that neighborhood. No. It says, put those things away. You once were living the wrong way. God doesn't tolerate us to continue to do that. He doesn't want that. He can't have that. He won't have that in his family. It becomes pretty clear as we go along why we need to be a new lump. We can't have any bit, any trace of these old ways about us. And the only way to do that is to kill that old man off. Verse 8 says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. You know, we get a few more examples of some things that we may have used to done, how we used to live. And then we get down to the crux of what we need to be. He said, verse 10, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Or to be a new man. A new man, or in the context of today's message, a new lump. A new lump. Go to John chapter 3. Jesus Christ here really talks about the same thing here, but with a little different concept. Doesn't use the term lump. John 3, verse 1, we read about Nicodemus who came to talk to Jesus. John 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, it wasn't popular among the Pharisees or Jews to like or respect or acknowledge that Jesus was a teacher. So Nicodemus kind of had to go in secretly and talk to him. But Nicodemus understood that the things he was doing were from God. So he goes and he talks to him. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, for many years within the church, we shied away from that term, born again, right? It sounded too Protestant-y. Well, we can't say that. But that's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus Christ says. He says, be born again. They're literally words that Jesus Christ said, and they're literally words he said we should do. He says, if you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Anybody here want to see the kingdom of God? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Scripture says you need to be born again. Nicodemus said to him, verse 4, says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? You know, it wasn't clicking for Nicodemus. He's like, what are you talking about? How can that happen? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, Jesus Christ here is referring to the process of being baptized, right? Putting that old man or woman under the water, killing them off, being new, coming up out of that water, having hands laid upon us and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. The analogy is a little different than the one that Paul used, but the concept is the same. We must be made completely new, not just reconditioned, adjusted, or modified, but born again, a new lump. So the Bible teaches us we are to be this new lump, this new creation. I don't think that's surprising news to anyone here. You probably heard that before. It's not a secret on how we do it either. Stay here in the book of John, but if you would go to chapter 16. John 16. We read through this the other night at Passover, so I won't read a lot of this section. Just going to pick up one verse. John 16 and verse 7. John 16, verse 7. Christ says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. This is, of course, speaking of the Holy Spirit. We're given the Holy Spirit. Unless Jesus Christ was sacrificed and died and went away, you and I couldn't have the Holy Spirit. I mean, we think about a lot of things at the Passover. We think about being washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. We think about needing that bread of life in us. We think about his sacrifice, blood, the atonement for sin. But you know, had he not died, had we not received the Holy Spirit, none of those other things would do any good, would they? Because we'd just go right back to it. You know, through his death and sacrifice, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that, of course, is what gives us the power to change. Now, once again, that's not new news to anyone here. But it is something I think sometimes we might forget about and not associate with these days the way we should. There's something to think about, though, when it comes to being a new lump. You know, at the beginning of this message, I talked about how, you know, it's not a very flattering term. Why not use matzo or Triscuit or whatnot? I guess Triscuit might be a brand name. I'm not sure. Wafer, whatever the right word is. And, you know, I say that kind of jokingly, but there's another reason why I mention that. Why not be that finished product? Well, a lump in and of itself is not very useful. If I invited you over to my house, or let's say last night at the Night You Must Observe, I said I was going to bring, you know, unleavened bread, and I just brought in a lump of dough and of flour and water, I probably wouldn't have too many takers on that, would I? You know, you can't really eat that. I guess maybe you could try, but it's probably not going to set well in your stomach. What about a lump of clay? Is a lump of clay very useful? Can it hold water? Does it have any value on its own? You know, art collectors aren't lining up to buy lumps of clay. Right? They want a finished vase or vase, depending on where you're from. They want something that's useful. We have a responsibility to be a new lump, there's no doubt. But that's not where the process ends. It might be where our part ends, but that's not where the process ends. Go with me, if you would, to Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18, and we'll start here in verse 1. Jeremiah 18, verse 1. It says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make." Potter is making a vessel, clay vessel. Didn't say what for, just a clay vessel of some kind, maybe a water pot. It didn't turn out right, so he had to make it again. He didn't look at it and say, well, this is close. I'm going to go ahead and fire it, and maybe I'll just patch it up later and see if I can't fix this up. No, he had to start all over. If you read the NLT translation, the NLT in verse 4 says it this way. It says, "But the jar he was making did not turn out as he had hoped, so he crushed it into a lump of clay again and started over." Started over. Continuing in verse 5, back in the New King James here, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel." You know, God had been working with Israel for years, for centuries. In some ways, you might say he tried to repair or fix them. He gave them different rulers, right? Judges, kings, things like that. Some good, some bad, but they never worked out. So in the end, He said, you know, it's necessary to just smash you down and start all over. And that's what he did with Israel, right? They went into captivity. He let them be beat down into that lump, as it were. He let them be broken and crushed. And then he started over. Now, Israel, of course, was just a type or an example of what God is ultimately doing with mankind. His ultimate plan is for all of us to be a new creation. Israel failed in their task, and so they had to be smashed down. They had to be remade. The master potter had to start all over. This concept of being shaped as a potter is also mentioned in the New Testament. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 20. Says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. You ever feel like maybe you thought you were one kind of vessel? That everything was being shaped and formed in such a way that God was going to use you for this? And then something happened. And all of a sudden, you realize, I'm not a vessel anymore. I'm back to being a lump. I think we've probably all had those moments in life. Or maybe we thought we were one thing. Maybe we thought we were going to be a beautiful piece of pottery to be displayed on a mantle. When in reality, God was making us an ordinary, average coffee cup. Or maybe worse, a chamber pot. Kids, ask your parents what a chamber pot is. This analogy of a vessel is used over in Romans as well. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 14. Romans chapter 9, verse 14, it says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whoever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Can we complain about how God is shaping us? About the things that he puts us through at times? Now, to be clear, some of the trials that we suffer, we put ourselves through. You know, sometimes God allows us to go through things so that he can shape us. What if he decides to make of my wife this beautiful, pristine vessel that's magnificent to behold? And he says, Dan, you're going to be a garbage can. Sure, you're not very pretty, but you're useful. Can I say God is not being fair? I mean, my life is God's. I went down in that water. I said, Lord, you do with me what you will. Can I say I don't want to be a garbage can? No, we can't. Verse 19, carry on. Will you say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, Why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay for the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? We don't really get a say in it, do we? We don't get a say in it. And this is where we have to remember what our responsibility actually is. We're not the potter that decides what to do with the lump. Our responsibility is to be that lump. Be that lump that can be formed, that can be shaped, that can be turned into something. Our job isn't to determine where, why, or how will be used. Our responsibility is to be that new lump. Once the potter does decide what to do with us, forms us and shapes us, what happens? What do you do with a piece of clay that's now been shaped into something that you can use it for? Well, you throw it in a kiln, right? You fire that bad boy. You make it so it's useful, won't fall apart again. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 12. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." Do we think that God is going to form us into a vessel or into a matzo or a piece of unleavened bread, a cottage cheese roll, whatever it is? Do we think that God's going to do that and just leave it there? Or is there more that must happen? Are there fiery trials that have to come to prove us, to shape us, to make us ready to actually be used for something, a piece of bread that can be consumed, a vessel that can be used to hold water? Verse 13, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified." I've shared how over the years I've learned that when I pray and I ask God to intervene, whether that be for me or whether I'm anointing someone or whatever it might be, if I'm praying for someone else, I've learned to remember to ask God that whatever happens, that it be for his glory, for his purpose. He knows what this piece of bread is going to be used for. He knows what this vessel is going to be used for. That's his job, not mine. My job is to be the lump. Gary Petty is very fond of saying, "We get in trouble when we try to do God's job for him. When we try to decide, no, I need to be this kind of vessel. I want to be that kind of piece of bread. You know, I don't want to be a matzo. I want to be an almond thumbprint cookie." That's where we get in trouble. Our job is to be that lump. You know what one of the hardest parts of being a lump is? It's not letting yourself go from being a new lump back to being an old lump. Today, through modern science and manufacturing methods, we can go buy yeast, we can buy baking soda, we can add it to that dough and make it leaven. But back in the day, they would have to set it out, right? Try to catch a few wild yeast spores and hope that it would start to leaven over time. And when they got a good piece of dough working, right, that was a valuable thing. And they would make bread, and they'd always save a piece back, right? Because with that leaven piece, you can make more. That's, you know, if you make sourdough bread today, that's basically how that works. That's fine for ordinary bread. But in the spiritual concept that we're looking at today, it's a problem. it's a problem. And in fact, it brings up another way in which where Paul uses this word. It's over in Galatians chapter 5. Go over there if you would for a moment. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. We'll just read the first couple of verses to give some context here. It's Paul writing to his congregation, Galatians 5, verse 1. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing." Paul was dealing with an issue in Galatia at the time. There was heresy. People were going around teaching that basically you needed to become Jewish first, teaching circumcision and those things. And then, after you had gone through that conversion process, then you could follow Christ. And that, of course, was not true. So Paul finds himself having to step in and deal with this issue. Verse 7, though, he says, "You ran well." You know, he said, you were doing good. You know, when we left off here, things were going in a good direction. He says, "Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" You know, teachers had come in and given false teaching and steered the congregation wrong. He says, "This persuasion does not come from him who calls you." Is it who calls you? "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." You know, this little false teaching had come in, and now it had started to spread. It had started to create a problem with the congregation. Now, our challenge, maybe it isn't that someone's telling us we need to convert to Judaism. Maybe our challenge is an issue with self-righteousness. Anger, pride, lust, whatever. The point is, that leaven can get in there and take over that new lump really quickly. That's the hardest part about being a new lump, is not letting ourselves going back to be an old one, to get leavened, to be infected by sin, and going back to be just like that old lump. Which the very challenging part is, we know what Romans 3:23 says. We don't need to turn there. It says we all fall short. We all sin. That little yeast spore out there, whatever it is, could be lyrics in a song, something on TV, a thought that renders our mind, it gets in there, and then boom, we go back to thinking the way we once did. Some senses we kind of do the same thing that ancient Israel did. We become this faulty lump of clay that God needs to mash down. He needs to start over with, as we read in Jeremiah. And that can be kind of discouraging. But here's where the last scripture that Paul uses this particular word comes into play. Go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. I want to study through quite a bit of this first part of this chapter, at any rate. Romans 11, verse 1. Romans 11, verse 1 says, "I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." Again, by context here, Paul is writing to Hebrews, people who were from, you know, tribe from Israel, right, who were in Rome. Paul could relate directly. He could trace his genealogy. You know, he knew how he went back. And he said, you know, did God cast off and throw away those people? That vessel that never would quite respond to the shaping process, he just said, did he just get rid of them? He says, no. Verse 2 says, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. Well, what does the divine response say to him? It says, I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. You know, God never forgot Israel in spite of their sins. God doesn't forget us, even when we sin. Paul wrote this to a group of people that had just recently rejected Jesus Christ, not so many years before. God was beginning at this point to take his message then beyond just ancient Israel. Jumping ahead to verse 11, he says, I say then, have we stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not, but through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now, Israel had not been the world's best example, had they? They had fallen short multiple times. But God used this bad example now to begin to take his message to the rest of the world, to the Gentiles. And he points out that even through this, God was using Israel and was blessing them. Verse 13, he says, For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by means I may provoke jealousy those who are my flesh, and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? You know, eventually the world is going to be, or at least have the opportunity to be, reconciled back to God. You know, and as hard as it might be to convince maybe the people in Iran or Hamas or even people in the United States right now, everyone, Gentiles and Jews alike, will see what a blessing Israel has been. Because through them, God worked to take his message to the rest of the world. Now, at this point, you might think, okay, now, what's that got to do with being a new lump, right? What's that got to do with the fact that we fail so miserably so much of the time? Verse 16, he says, For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. You know, just like a little leaven leavens the whole lump in a negative sense, it works in a positive sense as well. If that lump is holy, is not sinful, then it can be used to spread righteousness throughout that piece of bread. And the whole piece is made holy. Here, those who responded to their calling at this point in time that Paul is speaking to, God did bless the world, the nation, through them. The gospel continued on. The church grew. It was never stamped out. It continues on today. And more to the point, the plan of God was never stamped out. It never stopped. Sure, it goes through imperfect people. People that make mistakes. People that sin. But that plan has continued to spread, not unlike the way a piece of leaven spreads through a piece of dough, but in this sense, in a very positive way, to spread holiness. Of course, in the very ultimate sense of the word, it is through Jesus Christ that this has happened, isn't it? If we go to 1 Corinthians 15, First Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. It says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead." That resurrection, the promise of eternal life, it's spreading. Perhaps slowly at the moment, but it's spreading through the work that God is doing through you, through the body today. It says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming." Righteousness, holiness, eternal life, salvation. It's spreading. It's growing. Again, may seem very slow right now. Might be hard to see. But through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, it is spreading. First Christ, then the first fruits, then all who will respond to their calling. Because that premier lump, Jesus Christ, was perfect, was holy. All mankind can be perfected and be made holy. I'd like to conclude today with a thought about what it is we will be someday. As we saw, we are to be a lump, which is not very flattering, but that's what we're supposed to be. And so that God can work with us, mold us, shape us. The question becomes then, what exactly will he shape me into? What will he shape you into? Will I be over 5 cities, 10 cities, 1 corner of 1 block in 1 city? How will he use us? We don't know yet. We certainly have a responsibility to work, be diligent, be faithful in being that new lump. But what will we be? Well, we are actually given a bit of an answer here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16, he says, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer." Now, we didn't see Christ in person, right? Some people did, but they had to move beyond just seeing him as a mere mortal man. They had to recognize, no, this was not just a physical human being. This was God in the flesh. He was so much more than what they could see. Now, likewise, we need to look at each other that way. We need to know we're not just what we look like. We're not just the experiences that we've had, the problems that we've overcome. We are much more than that. You know, you see Dan and all his faults. I see you and all yours. But that's not really who we are. Why? Because we're something new. Verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." It's not a matter of if we might be new, or should we become new, or can we become new. We are a new creation if we are in Christ. "Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." God is making a new creation in each of us. We just took the Passover. We reconciled back to God the Father through Jesus Christ. We took those symbols in. And it's at this time of year, perhaps, that we are the closest to being a new lump, to being that new creation. How do we do it? Back to where we began, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. He says, therefore, purge out the old leaven. We know that. That you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. What a powerful, amazing statement that is from Paul. We are a new creation. We are a new lump. We are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. What an amazing thing. Who thought at the beginning of his journey, your journey, you could be a new lump? Scripture tells us you are. You are a new creation. That is who you are. You're not that old lump. You are something amazing and new. Sure, there's still some of that refining process that we're going through. But we are a new creation. Some of you might remember an old song. It was originally done by Billy Joe Shaver. John Anderson covered it. Randy Travis, Miranda Lambert, even Jimmy Neutron covered it. I'm just an old lump of coal, but I'm going to be a diamond someday. I don't know exactly what it is I'm going to be. Maybe it'll be a diamond. Maybe it'll be a chamber pot. Who knows? But God is making me new. I am new. You and I are all lumps. No, it's not a very flattering term, is it? But you know, it is what we are. We're not much use on our own. But we're not done yet either. The potter is forming us. He's shaping us. He will make us into something absolutely wonderful, absolutely perfect for the purpose that he holds for each of us. A vessel that would be very useful. God is making us new. He's making us into something that he can and will use. We're very blessed to have this Feast of Unleavened Bread. And as we enter it, let's remember our part of God's master plan, what it is that we can and should be focusing on as he shapes us, as he forms us into what he desires us to be. Let us be a new lump, moldable, shapeable, responsive to the Holy Spirit as it spreads through each of us, as it spreads through humanity, so that indeed you and I will become that new creation.